thing that is going on. We mentioned about the mission trips for the rest of the year, and we don't want to even risk it. So for the rest of the year, we're not doing anything. We're not going to go, we're not taking any chances or anything. So no donations are being taken anymore. We're actually going to get rid of all the stuff that we have right now, take it to a Goodwill or something, and just basically start from scratch next year and wait for God to lead us on how we should do things. Amen? So just so you know, in case you were thinking of bringing something, no. Amen. We're actually, if you want some, we can give you a whole bag and then you can look through it and then give it away. Ah, that's a good idea, Georgia. Just an idea that happened right now. All right, let's open our Bibles and remind you that we have the little sheet with the readings for reading through the Bible in 1 year right there on the table. Before you come in, you can pick it up. And we have a few people that are very regular and they consistently are reading. We're halfway through the Bible. We're halfway. That is awesome. We've just been going five, six chapters a day. Five, six chapters a day, and it moves fast. Before you know it, we'll be done again. And this, I think with this church, it'll be the third time that we read the whole Bible through. And in my case, I've read it six times. Because I read it in English and I read it in Spanish. So that's awesome. I love getting full of the Word. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to finish the chapter today. Last week we looked at three verses. Wonderful message that the Lord ministered to us. Honestly, I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Not bragging. I told my daughter, listen to the message. It was really good. I said, wait, that didn't come out good. I mean, the message itself, like what God spoke to us, was really good. And now I walk around and I'm like, I'm a pearl of great price. So, hey, I don't know what you're thinking of me, but I'm a treasure before the Lord, and he has proven his love for me, and not only in the cross, but over and over and over again. So let's just read the verses that we have left for the chapter, starting with verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Wow. Incredible. Now, so we're getting to the end of the parables. And if you notice, the reason why we're going to cover the rest of the chapter is because these two parables that are mentioned here that are just two examples that Jesus gives are actually repeating what was mentioned in the previous parables where we talk about the wheat and the tares. And he says that at the end of the age, the angels will come and pick up. And so we're repeating the same message again. He's clarifying and making sure that people understand that there will be a time when judgment will come, when separation will come. But right now, it's not the time. Not in the sense of us saying like, oh, these people are not, and these people are. We have to be careful. We have to be careful because the net has not been dragged out yet. And you'll see as we get to the end of the message how there's hope no matter who you are or who you think you are not. You might think to yourself like, oh, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's love. I've done so much evil that maybe I'm one of those fish that will be thrown into the fire. And there's people that you meet out there that really feel that they've gone too far and that there's no hope for them. But I am telling you, the reason why Jesus is giving this message is because he's there and he's still giving an opportunity to anyone who wants to acknowledge him and recognize him as the King, as the Messiah. They can do that and they can be changed from being the fish that were going to the fire, to the furnace, to the ones that are going into the baskets that are going before the presence of God. So there is hope even in a message that has a description of the destiny of those that reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we look at these, they are connected in the sense because Jesus is bringing his whole message of the parable down to a close. And when he closes it, he makes sure that his disciples understood what he was talking about. He says, I took my time not only to give you the parables and just leave you with the earthly examples and you wondering, I wonder what the sower is. I wonder what the seed is. I wonder what the tares are. I wonder what the wheat is. No, he makes sure like, hey, let me explain it to you. Let me break it down. And he did. He explained it in such a way that, oh, now I get it. But even though he explained everything, there are still people that don't understand. And so he has to make a final declaration as far as what will happen when somebody closes their heart and rejects the message of the gospel. And so that's why he is going to touch on that. So we have the dragnet, and then it could either be the household father or the instructed scribe. I like the scribe better as far as the parable to compare to the instructed scribe. I don't know why. I'll let you know exactly why I thought the application of the scribe was a lot more clear for to explain that part. And then we are going to look at the last portion, which will be Jesus visits Nazareth. And as a subtitle to all this, because, I mean, he's given a lot of word. He's given a lot of promises. He's giving a lot of hope. But yet, some people were just offended by him. They didn't like the fact that this uneducated son of a carpenter is trying to teach us. We are way above your education level. I don't know what you think about teaching us. And so they were offended. And some people were offended just because of the familiarity of him. Like, oh, you? You? That's weird. But we'll see how Jesus explains also that. So I put as a subtitle in which they didn't realize, but they were offended by the king. They were offended of the king. Sorry, I put by. Of the king. They didn't realize it, but they were rejecting the king by having that attitude. So let's go and start with the first parable. And that would be in verse 47 through 50. But we'll take it one piece at a time. And he again, now he's emphasizing, giving more revelation about the kingdom of God. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Now, notice this dragnet is pulling in all kinds of fish, everything. And that is, in a way, so beautiful. In a way, because God does not he doesn't choose a certain one and only that kind. No, he'll call everyone. Now, as we break down the parable, you'll understand what could happen as the net is being pulled out. Now, we know that the Jewish people understood what he was talking about because they use that type of fishing where they throw a big net, and now it's done in a scale like, I think our brother Mario from the Spanish service, he used to work fishing with those huge, enormous boats that go out in the sea, out in the ocean, and they just throw a net that just covers a huge portion. And he would say that their job was to locate and find where the schools of fish that they wanted, because they fish for tuna. And so they looked for the dolphins that were attracting the tuna, and then they would cast the net, and it was try to trap them before they leave that area. But it was a huge, huge net. And exactly what is done here, they had to do too, because they're not there to fish everything. They're there to fish tuna. That's their business. And so once they caught other fish, they had to throw other fish. Now, it would be pretty depressing to work all day laying out that net, pulling it, and going all around, and then you turn it out and you end up with a few of the ones you wanted. It's like, oh man, all that work for nothing, or just a few? And so in those times, they're not talking about that huge, but still, it's a net that would go all the way down and would bring in all kinds of fish. And so this is probably a common scene right there near the lake, any of the places that were common for fishing, that they constantly saw fishermen throwing fish back at the water and say, okay, no, we don't want this one, this is a good one, okay, this we can get. And whatever they were looking for, they separated and put it in those baskets. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is similar to that, meaning that there is a net that is gathering some of every kind. Now, in verse 48, it says that it waits until the net is full. The net is full. So that means there is an appointed time where the net will be full. Well, there will be no more chance, no more grace, no more patience, no more. Because the time, the appointed time by God has come. Now, I always try to clarify that you can't just be looking for the end of the age per se. You need to prepare yourself before the end of the age, because our net could be pulled at any time. We have an individual net that God says, okay, your time's up. And when he pulls it out, I'm like, wait, this is not the fish that I wanted. And so some people can end up in that destiny that God has prepared for those that had rejected the gospel even before the end of the age. But for those that are alive then, this is how it's going to be. Now, So there will be a time when it's full. Now, they understood also that they could not eat all kinds of fish. And it's interesting, when you look at the dietary restrictions or commandments or instructions that God gave to Israel, you look at Leviticus 11, verses 9 through 11. If you go there, let's read it. And I know some of the people make fun of these dietary laws, and they say, oh wow, what's God up to with all these restrictions? And he explained that the only reason why, well, one of the reasons, not the only one, but one of the reasons why he gave these instructions to the children of Israel is because he wanted to make sure that they were different, that they were not like everyone else. And so they were set apart. And you know that the fish, the picture of the fish, as Romans explains, that people worshiped all kinds of creation. And fish was one of those popular pictures in the deities and and all the idols that they worshiped. And so he wants to make sure that they know the difference. And so here in Leviticus 11, verses 9 through 11, it says, "These you may eat of all that are in the water." Now he's talking about the animals that are in the water. "Whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat." So wow, that eliminates a lot of fish. There's a lot of fish that God told the children of Israel that they could not eat. They could only eat what had fins and scales. That's it. And you know that when you find out about the ocean, and especially if you start watching these nature programs, sometimes you're like, oh, I think I had Andrew mention once, like, I don't want to eat shrimp. I see the way they feed themselves, and it's not a good picture. It's not nice what they eat. And you'll find a lot of fish that are like that, no? I think they even sell some fish that can clean your tank. And anything green, slimy, ugly, rotten, they'll go and enjoy it. Imagine you coming and getting that fish and saying, oh, let me eat this fish. Oh, coronavirus and more. And so there are dietary reasons why some of the fish, some of the fish that are in the ocean, or some of the creatures that are in the ocean, should be avoided. But it wasn't just that. God was, again, making sure that the people of Israel understood, you guys are different. I want you to, when you get to the promised land, that people will look at you and say, wow, what are these laws that you guys have? What, where did you get these regulations and all these commandments and all these statutes that you follow? I mean, you guys are different. And I hope that that's the same for us. That as we go out into the world, the people don't say, well, you're exactly the same as me. I can't tell the difference. I cuss and you cuss. Ooh, that's not good. I say off-color jokes and you laugh at them, and you also tell me some off-color jokes. What? I hope that's not us. I hope that people can see that we're different. And that happens. You know, people realize that after a while, they realize, like, wait, you are different. And I have people that are used to cussing, and then they realize after talking for me for a while, they're like, you don't cuss. And so I have people that, oh, sorry, sorry, every other word, sorry, sorry that I said that, sorry. I'm like, oh, just be normal. I mean, if that's who you are, just be normal. But I know, I shouldn't cuss in front of you. Well, I'm glad you noticed that I'm different. And I hope I'm not faking it, that I'm like, oh, I want them to think that I'm No, that it's natural. That we've been born again. Our new nature just doesn't flow that way. We are different. And so here God tells them, and it says, verse 10, but all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. So they're just, God told them, they're not for you to eat. And so, you know that a lot of the dietary laws are kept by the Jewish, the Orthodox Jews especially, up until now. Up until now, they have their kosher markets, which means everything that they have there, every product, has been done according to the laws that are written in the scriptures. And they have a rabbi that would come and verify that. Let's see how you're cutting your meat. Let's see what animals you're using. Let's see how you're processing your seeds. Let's see, what are you mixing? No, that's not. And they need to get that seal of approval by the rabbis. This is a kosher place. They are following the dietary laws. So our meat markets, for us as Latinos, like with me, they would not get approved. Because they would walk in there and boom, a big old head of a pork, tripas and sesos and all that stuff, and they're like, no. You guys are not approved. You guys are a no-no. Kosher no-no. because they do keep those laws even until now. I mean, we're talking about the Orthodox. So don't think that every Jew follows it. No. Some Jews, you'll see them enjoying their bacon and saying, this is good. And like, wait, are you Jew? But so here we see that Jesus, when he's talking about separating the fish, they understand clearly. They're like, yeah, if I run into a fish that I shouldn't be eating, I don't even have any business touching it. I know no one's going to buy it. No, there's no point on it. And so, but the main message here is not dietary. If you notice, what he's pointing out is not, he's just pointing out that it's separated. Whatever you don't want, you separate it. And so he says, now, so the good and the bad are determined by the one that is doing the fishing. Because in another part of the world, someone would say, ooh, check this out. Look at all these fish that I got. I can sell these to the Egyptians. I can sell this to over here. I can sell these to the Americans. And to Mexico, I can take anything. They'll eat anything over there. And so depending on where you were, you would see the net and the fish differently. But in this case, they understood exactly what Jesus is talking. He's like, no, there's good and there's bad. Now, it's not good in their own, like it's not, so we don't get confused. Yeah, it's the one that is doing the fishing that determines this is good or this is bad. And so, when we look at the how he explains it, he's going to go and explain it, and he says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. Now, I've noticed that some commentaries mention that from a Jewish perspective, they were thinking more like Daniel, that there will be a time where the just and the unjust will be separated and that judgment will come. And so that from a Jewish standpoint, they would think that, oh, the Gentiles are going to be judged and they're going to be destroyed and the Jewish nation is going to be in control and they're going to be reigning with God. But I come back to where Jesus is explaining that nobody is good but God. So we have to see this in light of the gospel, in light of what Jesus is bringing now as a revelation that all of us were lost, that all of us were in going in our own direction, going against the will of God. So if you were to use this picture about the net, that means that all the fish that were in the water we're good for nothing. I'm sorry. Don't, not me, but I'm saying from the perspective of being good, being just, not even one. Not even one. So literally, there has to happen something in the process of the net being thrown out and being gathered. Something has to happen so that some fish are good. This is where the miracle of God happens. The miracle of God in the sense that He is the one that changes the fish and changes them from being all not good to now being good. Now, it happens like the mystery of the seed that is planted in the ground, and then no one can see exactly what's going on, but He says the seed dies, and then a new seed is born. And so, in the same way, something happens down there in the sea that God has to do a miracle in order for us to be able to say, I'm going to go in that basket that God is going to be pleased with. And so here it says that at the end of the age, the angels will come forth. Now, I've had some people get confused with Matthew 24, where it describes that one will be taken and one will be left. And a lot of times they apply that word to the rapture. But if you look at the timeline of Matthew 24, that's during the Great Tribulation. And so that verse is what makes some people think that the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation. That you're literally going to be being pursued by the Antichrist, and God is going to come and just rescue you. Like you're saved. But I think it's a wrong understanding, because what Jesus is describing of the ones that are being taken are the ones that are going to be judged. So He's talking that when He comes, He's going to bring judgment upon the earth, and many are going to receive that judgment. They're going to be taken away, not in a sense to go to heaven, but to actually receive the judgment of God. And so death is going to come, and that's why He says, flee. He would say, oh, if you're in the top of the roof, stay there, because you're going to be raptured. You're closer. But He says, no, run. Go away, because the judgment of God is coming. So don't get confused. Don't get confused with that verse. Because when the angels come, they will separate the wicked from the just. But the way the judgment will come is that it's going to fall. Remember, Israel will be crying out for the Messiah to come and rescue them. The nations will be surrounding Israel to destroy them. They will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And then He comes. And guess who comes with Him? You and me. If you don't like horses, we'll be riding a horse. Yeah, some of us that are afraid of heights, maybe a little pony, a little white pony. we'll be coming with Jesus to reign on the earth, but judgment will come. And He will bring destruction right there to all those that are surrounding Israel. And Matthew 24 describes Israel, describes what's happening during the Great Tribulation right there, the persecution that the Jews will be having. And then Jesus will come, bring judgment upon those that are bringing that persecution upon Israel. Then after that comes the judgment of the nations. The nations are gathered and they're judged. So we know then that when the angels come, it's talking about that judgment that will fall upon, but then some will be gathered into baskets, good fish that enter into the millennium. And right there, I've heard like two or three different positions as far as like who makes it into the millennium. Because you know that at the end of the millennium, Satan is able to gather. He's able to gather a multitude against. I mean, that is like really, it escapes my understanding. How could you, having a glorified Jesus, reigning with truth and justice and with the law and everything, you still reject and you rebel against them? I mean, literally, you have Jesus there in person and you still rebel? That just speaks of how evil men, the heart of men can be, and how they can be deceived by the evil one. Because he will be held for 1,000 years, but when he is let loose for a little bit, he comes and immediately gathers a rebellion against God. So we have to look at either way, the judgment will come. The angels will bring the judgment. Jesus is not going to, he doesn't need to sweat about it. Like, oh, a rebellion, let's get organized. Nah. For him, he could just speak the word. And a be gone. Oh, disappeared. Like that. So for him, it's not. But he describes what will happen at the end. And so, now, notice that as we were talking about that net, we would say, well then, what can we do? Should we get out of this evil world so that we are not right there sharing it with the evil fish, with the bad fish? I don't want to hang out with them. Should we just have like our little school of fish, of Christian fish, just floating over here with the little light and everything really cool, and not hang out with the evil fish? Well, Jesus said in John 15:19, when he was praying, right before he was going to be crucified, and he's giving this message to the disciples, and he's telling them. And now this is a prayer that Jesus is offering. And verse 19 of chapter 15 of John, notice what it says. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, our business should not be one to please the world, to be like the world. And we know that these doctrines have filtered into the church where, oh, let's water it down. Let's not offend people. Let's not tell them, just take it easy so that more people can come to the Lord. Let's make them feel like we're like them and then sneak in the gospel. Right when they're like unaware, like, oh, by the way, you want to be a believer? Oh, what? Oh, I thought, wait, you guys never talk about, no, come on. No, he says, no, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We are different. And so Jesus doesn't say, oh, well, Lord, just take him out with me. Let's just all go to heaven. I mean, that would be awesome if it happened that way, but he's got a purpose for us as a church. If you go to John 17, verses 15 through 21, let's read that, and this is a beautiful prayer that he's doing. He says, I do not pray that you should take him out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So that's the goal. Not necessarily to be taken out of the world, but to be kept from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So how do we stay separate? By remaining in the truth, which is the word of God. As you sent me into the world, now here we go, this is why we're still here. I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. So he gave himself so that we would be sanctified. And now notice this beautiful prayer that Jesus does for us too. For you and me, right here, Calvary Chapel Rosemead. I do not pray for these alone, those that were there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And what are we reading? The word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but that was written by the apostles. This is one of the apostles, John. John wrote this that we're reading right now. And so we are believing through the word that John, the testimony, the witness that John is giving about Jesus. And so, beautiful prayer. Jesus is praying for us. And so he says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. So we have to be set apart. We have to be different. We can't be like the world. We have to be separate. But that doesn't mean that we have to leave the world. So wherever God has put you, that is your mission field. That is your mission field. That wherever God has put me, and you know what? I keep looking around and I'm like, Lord, this little pond that you gave me over here, using the illustration of a fish, this little pond that you put me in for this time, there's a lot of fish here that need the gospel. There's a lot of people here that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying and I'm asking God, Lord, okay, how am I to carry the gospel? How am I not only to be a light with my example, but how do I give him the gospel? And I'm coming up with ideas. And I'm trying to figure out how to do it. And so right now, I started by being very friendly with everyone. I don't even know them. They're walking to other places. Hey, wherever I meet them, just talk to them. Eventually, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to prepare a CD, put the business card of the church, and the CD will have the message of the gospel. I think we have one already that we prepared. And I'm just going to give it to them and say, hey, call me. Call me if you have any questions. Listen to it. And now when I meet someone, hey, did you listen to it? Did you hear it? And so it'll be the opportunity to open the door and share the gospel. And I think we have to have a mindset like that. Just do what we can where we're at. Not to blend in and try to be like them. No, we are different. We are separate. Now, does this mean that we are making a difference on people and say, oh, I don't hang out with... No. We talk to everyone. But we make sure that people know who we are. A lot of people try to keep it like secret service. Yeah, they're believers, but not. It isn't until they die and someone from work is invited to their funeral, like, what? He was a believer? Me too, and we worked together for 20 years and never found out. Wow, that is pretty sad. So let's be bold about our faith. I'm not saying that be annoying, but be bold. Whenever somebody asks you, what did you do yesterday? I rested. Yeah. Why not just say, I went to church and man, that was a good message. I enjoyed the word. They're like, oh, what church do you go to? And before you know it, that opens the door or that closes the door immediately. We're like, oh, okay, bye. They don't want to talk to you about it, but it's all right. Be open about it. Amen? Because you never know who God has prepared there. Now, I want to make sure that we understand that there's consequences as far as us not being mistaken and not being part of this world. Because if you notice, at the end, God will make a separation. And in verse 50, it clearly says, he will cast them, the wicked ones. The wicked ones will be thrown into the furnace of fire. Man, this is a really terrible description of what will happen at the end. Now, I want you to understand that this is not a temporary place. Some people think of like, oh, torment, being just until the body is destroyed, but the soul is never destroyed. The body disintegrates and goes into, but we receive a new body. And when we read the parable that Jesus explained about Lazarus and the rich man, he literally had all his senses without having a body. But he still felt, because he says, I'm in this fire, burning, in torment. And he says, he could see. He says, I see Lazarus up there with Abraham. And so he remembered, I have some brothers. I don't want them to come over here. And so he says, at least one little drop. Please allow Lazarus to at least come and give me one drop of water in my tongue, because I am burning here. And this is a never-ending fire where the worm does not die, where one is not destroyed. So it will continue forever and ever and ever. And you know, one of the worst things that happens when there's a prisoner of war is once they lose hope. If they lose hope, that's it for them. But most of them have survived with hope. Some have lasted years because they say, one day they're going to find me. One day they're going to come and rescue me. One day. But guess what is gone when someone ends up in this furnace of fire? Hope. I mean, can you think of having that weird feeling inside you of there is no hope? That's it. No more. This is it forever. Wow. Wow, that makes it completely different. And he says it's a furnace of fire. And what's going to happen there? There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, we can spend time in trying to describe spiritually what this could mean. But if we just go with the image that he's giving, I mean, wailing is an extreme form of crying out in anguish, in pain, in desperation. I don't know if we've ever heard anything like that. Probably the closest you come is like when you go to a funeral and you just hear someone crying out with all their heart and their soul, and all their emotion is, and you're like, oh my God, it hurts just to see that, because there's like, wow. Now, could you imagine that for eternity? Can you imagine a son looking at his mother in hell and looking at her and wailing and crying out because you knew the truth, yet you never showed me. You never taught me. You never did anything so that I would not be here. Oh, and her crying out back, sorry. Sorry that I didn't share with you. Sorry that I was so selfish and I was just thinking of me. Gnashing of teeth. Oh, you know how we heard when they scratch the chalkboard? Oh, like screech. Well, gnashing of teeth where there's complete pain and it is horrible. And Jesus explained. Now, again, the parables are illustrations of something that is way bigger, a lot more real than the illustration itself. So just talking about what he says, it's horrible. Well, the reality is going to be a lot worse. He's just using human language so that we can understand a little bit of what's going to go on for eternity for those that rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because everyone is in the ocean. The net has been cast out for anyone that wants to come. While that net is being pulled in, there is the chance for any of us wicked fish. I was a wicked fish. Yeah. I was bad. I was stinky. Really stinky. And yet, as the net was being drawn in, I was 22 years old. Two years ago. I was 22 years old when I heard that call. When God touched my heart. I don't know how long is it when God did that with you. But everyone gets that opportunity. Everyone, and we could be used by God to make sure that everyone gets that opportunity. You know, sometimes we always wonder, and okay, if you're so worried of people in Africa not receiving the gospel, go over there and preach to them. But we know that God is not unjust. Because when you say that, you're trying to say, like, God is unjust. And he's going to send some people to hell without giving them the opportunity of being saved. That would be unjust. But no, it's not like that. Anyone that follows, we've explained this before, the general revelation of God, which is nature, if they start wondering, like, who made this? Who created this? I mean, the perfection, the everything, it's amazing. Like, you look at the animals, you look at us, you look at the eye, you look at the ear, anything that you study, you can realize, like, there must be a creator. And so that takes you a step closer, where you go from being an atheist, someone who doesn't believe that there is a God, to now an agnostic, thinking there must be something. I don't know what it is or who it is, but there must be something that started all this, or someone. Well, if you follow that lead, God will make sure that you run into the special revelation, which is the Word of God. And the Word of God will actually give you a picture and a better understanding on who is this creator? Who is the one that created heaven and earth? Now, if you read the Word, and some people are there, they've started reading the Word without having an intimate revelation. And that is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You start reading the Word, the Holy Spirit will come and he will reveal himself to you and you will be born again. So you can go from the general to the special to the intimate revelation of God. And you can be transformed from being a bad, stinky fish, bad, stinky fish, to now being a good one. One that will go into the basket and God will be pleased with that. He has to do the change. You can't be going around trying to wear a white suit when in reality you're still a stinky fish. You can't do that. You have to allow him to change you. We had to, all of us had to do that. And it takes humility. Say, yeah, I'm not there. And so, now, this next parable on verses 51 and 52, two verses, and I think that's all we're going to see. It says, Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" I mean, he's been explaining everything in private to his disciples, but you know, some of them still didn't understand. Remember when he was talking in private with them? And as soon as he walked away, he's like, what was that he was saying? I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back. And I'm like, where is he going? They didn't understand. And he comes back and he's like, well, what is it that you were asking? Because a lot of times you could be here, we could be try to explain, we can try to break it down. And you might even be nodding like, yeah. But you don't understand. You still get out and you're like, I don't know, what was that about? That we did that in school a lot. like have these little sticks just holding your eyes, like you look like you're paying attention, and just move the head like a bobblehead. And the teacher looks, oh, look at him, look at her, she's paying attention. Well, Jesus is making sure, do you understand? And he's ready to explain it again. But he broke it down so simple and gave these illustrations that were down to earth, everyday things that were happening around. And he compared that to the kingdom of heaven. He compared that to God's plan for eternity. He says, can you connect the dots? Now, can you take that and connect it to the old, to what God has revealed in the Old Testament, what God has revealed in his scriptures? And they said, yes, yes, Lord. They said to him, yes, Lord. That's good. That's good. When you understand God's plan. And notice, I want you to make sure that you understand that he's connecting the kingdom of heaven, not only in the sense of right there, but also what has been happening from Genesis all the way to what's going to happen in Revelation. He's talking about the whole plan of God, and he explains it. And I have to emphasize that, because right here, when he starts explaining the benefit that they have of understanding all these things, and in verse 52 he says, then he said to them, therefore, since you understood, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven. So meaning, those who understand the kingdom of heaven, those who understand what I just explained, they are going to be blessed, because they will be able to apply, to understand the scriptures, the old and the new. Not only, some people got stuck in the old, and they rejected Jesus. No, 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 we want the old wine. The old wine is better. And we know that God spoke to Moses and to Abraham. But this guy, we don't know where he's from. And so they rejected because they wanted the old. Others got so bent on the new that they started rejecting the old. And they said, no, 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 we just want this. Well, Jesus is making sure that no, both go hand in hand. And an instructed scribe, and you know, the only one that came to mind, and you can see how God used him that mightily. Well, you can see Peter also quoting the Old Testament and understanding the revelation of the New Testament when he was rebuked by the Lord. And he says, hey, Peter, kill and eat. Ah, no, I haven't touched any of those fish. Like, no, kill him and eat him. What I have sanctified, and all of a sudden his understanding was open, and he saw that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but that it was also for the Gentiles. But one that fits this description that Jesus is giving about an instructed scribe would be Paul. Paul is awesome in connecting the Old Testament to the new, and explaining how the fulfillment of the Old Testament is happening right before their eyes. I have some scriptures that I want to share with you before we finish this section, because when you have the Holy Spirit bringing that application of the Old Testament. The Old Testament, it's kind of like it gets new life. Without the understanding of the Holy Spirit, you look at, and I mentioned that when we do the readings, that sometimes we get to sections that are a little bit tedious. But if you study them, they won't be tedious, because you will see how they relate with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how there's a thread that goes from Genesis all the way through chapters, through verses, through all the way to Revelation. And you see, wow, how beautiful. It becomes exciting. It's like a masterpiece. How did God do this? How could he do it? And so let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And you'll, I mean, most of you are already remembering, like, oh, I know where he's going. Verses 25 and 27 through 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, which means Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures, not in some, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Whoa! That's what's going to happen with an instructed scribe who is willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit and get that revelation. Now, if you go to verses 31 and 32, you see what they said about what had happened as Jesus was teaching them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. In verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us? The scriptures to us? Isn't that beautiful? It is awesome. An instructed scribe will be able to take the old and the new and get treasures out of each one. It's like imagine just bringing your treasure out and say, check this out, kids. Look at what I have. And you bring something new, and the kids are like, wow, that's amazing. I'm the iPhone 13. And this is awesome. And then check this out. Whoa, what is that? I've never seen anything like that, but that looks cool. What is it? Well, it's from the 1300s. Wow, let me check it out. And so imagine the excitement. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do with us when he opens our understanding. Now, that's why I fell in love with Calvary Chapel. Honestly. Knowing that we were not going to skip any verses. That we were not going to say, you know what, I don't know, this has no application nowadays, and let's just skip over that. And I didn't want to, I was thinking about bringing it out or not, but I will. That's exactly what happened in that split in Calvary Chapel. And I listened to that recording yesterday, and I'm like, oh, where Brian is explaining that, oh, you know what, I don't see why we're going to make it so tedious and have people listen to the Old Testament. And I don't recommend teaching the Old Testament on Sundays. Teach it only on the week on the weekdays. And don't teach it verse by verse. Teach the thought. Follow a thought only. And I'm like, if you're following a thought, you're eliminating the Holy Spirit coming in and enlightening you as you're reading a verse. It happens to me all the time. I'm telling you. I haven't studied in depth everything. And so sometimes I'm right in the middle of explaining the verse, and then the Holy Spirit just brings it out, and I'm like, oh, I got to say this. I've learned to listen to the Holy Spirit as I'm preaching and teaching, because I'm like, this, it's here. Now, if I just get a thought for the whole message, I'm limiting the Holy Spirit. I am telling him, this is all you can say. Because I am going to preach about the thought that I figured out. And telling people that you should not emphasize or that you shouldn't speak about certain subjects in the Bible because they can discourage people, I am not for that either. And he says, oh, don't talk about prophecy, don't talk about the second coming, don't talk about the rapture, because he says, oh, Chuck would preach 3 weeks and I would have to come and kind of organize everything again, because he was just too focused on those things. And I'm like, that actually keeps you sharp. Knowing that Jesus is coming, we are busy doing the work of God. And he was applying it differently. And no wonder, he says, the church was getting grayer. Less young people wanted to come. You know what? They came in the early times with the Word, and I believe that the Holy Spirit will still bring him with the Word. And it's God's church. It's not my church. It's not our church. It's His church. And He decides how He's going to grow every church. So let's not be too concerned about the world, about what the people want. That's actually like scratching their ears. Like, what do you want to hear? Oh, let me preach about that. No. We are here to study the Word of God. And if you study it the way we study it, the Holy Spirit will take from the old, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. I didn't know that. And He'll take from the new, and you're like, ooh, this is awesome. That's beautiful. And when you're able to apply and enjoy the whole counsel of God, like Paul said, I gave you all the counsel of God. And that's what we should do. Amen? And so I pray that as we were going through these two parables, that you understood that it is beautiful that, first of all, the hope that God gives to us, that no matter where you're at, and no matter what label you have, you have an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ, to be born again, and to be ready. When that net is pulled out, that you will go into the basket that is approved by God. Not by us, but by Him. Amen? So it's not by works. It's by faith. But faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us. And so I'm going to invite anyone that is hearing this message or that is here and that has not yet surrendered their life to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith on the finished work, on what He did for us, to do that right now. And you will be transformed. You will be changed. And you will know that you are a child of God and that you are on your way to heaven and that no matter what happens, everything's going to be all right. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this word. Thank You that even though the enemy has been trying to make me think that there's no hope for me, that I've been destined to fail, that I've been destined to be condemned, but yet You have shown me today that there is hope for me. You can change my heart. You can transform me into a new creation. And so right now, I surrender. I repent of my sin. I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I believe that You raised Him up from the dead and that He will be coming back again. Help me to live for You in this world, to preach Your gospel and reach others for You. In Jesus' name, amen. And as a church, let's continue to pray. Let's continue to be the church. Amen. Wherever God has put us. God bless you.
This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. And You will take my place.
You guys, and it's by His grace.